Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. God doesn't hold back in the Bible and tells the good and the bad, but most people don't want to share their daily struggles because it would tarnish their image. In this message, Pastor John publicly shares his struggle over the years to be set free from demons. He started out life as a bastard and came from a dysfunctional family that was plagued with infighting, alcohol addiction, rejection of God, and an inability to know His love. Anyone who says a Christian cannot have demonic problems is either blessed to not have such problems, or a liar who won't admit that demons exist and afflict Christians and unbelievers alike. Pastor John takes you through his life and shows you how God worked behind the scenes and brought him into salvation and freedom from demonic bondage. By openly sharing his hurts, grief, and victory, he offers hope to the hurting that God is love and he is able to forgive and restore any human being who cries out for help. This message is entitled Part 4, Setting the Captives Free. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 13th, 2010. And I'm happy that you are here today. We're happy with those of you that are watching us by our webcast, and those are going to be watching us later on with a DVD or however you're doing it. Before I pray today, I want to share something with you. And this is basically not for the congregation here, but this is for the people that are with us, different parts of the United States, Canada, and in different nations in Europe. We appreciate that you are watching us. We appreciate that you are contacting us and so on. But I want to share something with you that I want you to pray about and also that maybe you can do something about. A number of you, particularly in Europe, have given us one-time gifts, some of them very large, and for this we really appreciate it. But we need to have an ongoing, sustaining giving from all the people that are affiliated with us and are listening to us. Let me just share with you the struggles that we're having here right now. The congregation is a very giving congregation, and I believe that most people are tithers, and some are giving way beyond what they can. But just about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we have Charles Terrell is working full-time in a ministry together with myself. And we have a ministry car for him because we pay him very little. And someone years ago donated the car to the ministry that he's using. He does not, cannot afford a second car. And the ministry maintains that car. Well, I was told about 3 or 4 weeks ago that one of his tires pretty much had disintegrated. And we went out and looked at it, and not only one tire, but all the tires had cracks in it. And it simply meant we had to get some tires on that car where he would have no transportation to come to the production center and so on. Well, I don't have anyone I can call in the ministry because everybody here is giving and giving and giving. And I cannot call anyone overseas any place. I prayed, I had to make a decision. And the only thing I could do was we had to send a car and have tires on it. And I had to pay for that with my credit card, which I'm now dragging that because there's no money for the tires in the ministry. About a week ago, we started having problems with our main computer that we are using for video editing that is actually vital to getting the message out on the web, not the webcast, but on our website and also for other parts where we make DVDs. And we were talking about it, and it came down to that this last week, it finally was so bad that it did not function. There's no money reserves. I got nobody to call. So I simply prayed. And here comes my old credit card up again. And we had to buy a new processor, a motherboard, and a couple of other parts that we had to get for that computer. And I was fussing with God and simply saying this, that God, if this is important to you, why are things the way they are? And now people have told me over the years, you don't have any faith. If you had faith, money would just flow in. It's your fault you don't have faith. Well, if I had enough faith, I wouldn't have been here for as long as we have. Another thing is this, I'm just now getting paid for my March salary, and yesterday I had to mail off a mortgage check for the production center where we also live, and I had to do it in faith because if I don't, we're going to foreclosure, we got problems. And so when I walked in here today, I'm simply saying, God, I pray that the offering today will cover that check. I will get a little bit salary. So having said that now, here's what I'm asking you that are watching us. And I know that many of you love us. Understand this. We might be Americans, but we are not rich. A lot of people overseas think, you know, if that's an American, they are rich. They got money coming out of their ears. It is not so. There are rich people in America, but we're not among them. We are rich in the spirit. But when it comes to finances, we have a little bit here, a little bit there. So I'm going to ask you, if you are one of our regular viewers in different countries, would you consider, even if the euro is down, and you say, well, the euro has sunk, anything would help. And if all of you, on a regular basis, every month, would send something to us, we would pull out of the slump. Because we need a bigger base. And also pray that God will move upon people, that he will shake loose the money. And as you can see, I don't have any jewelry. I got no necklace than what I have around my neck. I got one ring. That's my wedding ring. I got a watch here that I purchased about 30 years ago for $30. It's a Timex. And that's about the luxury I have. And I'm very happy with that watch. I change the batteries about every 3 years or so. So we're not living in luxury. So please, if you really like us, you're watching us, and you feel that God is using us, would you consider supporting us on a daily basis? If you have a chance right now, if you got some money, and you says, well, I can give something right now to get them out of a bind, it will be appreciated. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I am humiliated, Father God, that I have to come and ask for money. But Lord, I have exhausted all my means. We have maxed out on our credit cards, Father God. I got no other resources. And Father God, I can only come to you and to your people. And Lord, at the end of the rope, and in this way right now, and I thank you that right now you're moving upon people in Europe, in the United States, in Canada, other places, Father God. They do have some money. That Father God, you will simply speak to these people to help us out. And now, Father God, as I move into the message today, I just ask you, please anoint me, guide me, and lead me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who could agree said, amen. You may be seated. The message today was a message I hoped I could preach out of strength. It's going to come out of weakness because of the pressure, the financial pressure that I'm under as a minister. And I decided, as we talk about destroying the works of the devil, setting the captive free, that I was going to share, God simply said, I want you to share your life story, how God set you free. And it is painful, but I'm going to do that because I want to be obedient. Pride is no longer part of our vocabulary. We lost pride years ago. And there's nothing to be proud of. We simply walk up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our provider, and He is my Lord and Savior. So let me talk to you now about setting the captives free. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah coming to set the captives free. Most Christians are familiar with the passage in Luke. But let's take a look at what Isaiah prophetically spoke some 700 years before Christ. And take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And we pick it up in verses 1 and 2. This is what Isaiah spoke as led by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now when Jesus came to this earth, He simply quoted a portion of this. And let's just take a look upon that right now. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. That's Luke, chapter 4. And we pick it up. Let me get there first. It's the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. And we're going to start in verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice now in verse 19 that Jesus did not quote the entire passage in Isaiah. And the reason for that is that when Jesus came to earth as a suffering Messiah, it was not time for vengeance that was going to come, that would come at a great white throne judgment. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, that's Revelation, the 20th chapter, if you pick it up in verse number 15. I will be in chapter 20, Revelation 20. It's what it will be. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a vengeance that Isaiah talked about. Jesus didn't quote that, because vengeance is not, was not for there, it is not now. Comforting the people that mourn will not happen until after the great white throne judgment. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He would dwell with them. they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon a throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That is when we be comforted. So if you look now at the outline, I simply wrote this. Stage one, the coming of the Messiah to pay for man's sins. Stage two, vengeance by God, the great white throne judgment. Stage number three, eternal life in the new creation. Now, who are the captives? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That is Ephesians, the second chapter. And I want to pick that up in verse number 1. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had a conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These are the captives, the unsaved people, people like the man we just prayed for in South Africa, alcoholic, heart problems, doesn't know how to get out of it. He is a captive. All unsaved people are lost in their sins. Let's turn back to Colossians. Actually, forward to Colossians. And I want to read from verse number 12 there. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers and inheritors of the saints in light, who has delivered us for the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Before you and I were saved, you were a citizen of Satan's kingdom. Satan was your father. Turn to John 8, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 42. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Let's drop something in that we need to understand. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect, sinless. They had a body, a soul, and a spirit. Satan was not in the equation. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, their spirits died, and they were transferred to the kingdom of Satan. They were transferred to the kingdom of Satan. Every child that is born has the Adamic sin in them. And every baby born on this earth is born into the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of God. And this is why the Bible says that we have to be born again. We have to be transferred from that kingdom of Satan. And every unsaved person you see walking around, they are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Their spiritual father is the devil, and he has control over them. Unless you and I pray and fast, they cannot get out of that situation. All believers in Christ who are still bound to their sins, turn me to Romans chapter 6. Can Christians be oppressed by demons? The answer is yes. A lot of people fight me on this and says, no, they cannot so be. And these people are struggling and having a bad time. Romans 6, verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in a lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instrument of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall be sin because we are not under the law, but the grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. How many people do you know that are slaves to sin? How many marriages do you know that have broken up because one spouse or the other was slaves to sin? They are bound by demonic powers. And when marriages are breaking up, children are being destroyed, they're being warped, and it continues from generation to generation. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to set the captives free. I'm going to share with you now my road to freedom in Christ. I want to share part of my testament to help you understand what is at stake, how you can be set free from all bondage of the devil. It does not matter what nation you are born in or race, since all humans are the same blood and we all have the same problem. Turn to Acts 17:26. That's the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse number 6. And I want to turn to the 26. Okay, I'm fighting a spiritual battle up here, so be praying for me. And has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. It doesn't matter if you live in Africa, Europe, Asia, the Americas, Australia, wherever you are, we are one blood. We have the same makeup. And the demons in America are the same as the demons in any other place. The devil is the same everywhere. He cannot be in more than one place at one time, but his demons are the same. Drugs, alcohol, sex, feelings, the same regardless what nation you live in. Now I want to share with you out of my personal life. And I did not really have a good beginning. Let me share with you from my father's side. Now in my father's side there had been incest, fornication, adultery, violence by men to their wives, and alcoholism. The family diseases were arthritis, tuberculosis, and heart ailments. My great-grandfather had, as a young man, immigrated to the United States and stayed for some time before he returned to Sweden and married my great-grandmother. He was saved during a meeting with D.L. Moody in Chicago, came back as a strong Christian that shared his faith with others. Some of the children were saved, including my grandmother. Her husband was not a Christian to my knowledge. My father accepted Christ as a young man, but married my mother, who was not a Christian, and he was backslidden in 1971. On my mother's side, the bloodline, we had a few Christians except on my paternal grandfather's side. That's my mother's dad's side. He came from a strong Christian family with two generations of lay preachers. But he was not a strong Christian. My mother's dad was not a strong Christian. He committed suicide when my mother was 3 years old. He was an alcoholic. Alcohol was a family curse, including fornication and adultery. Cancer, diabetes are the main diseases in my mother's bloodline. My parents conceived me out of wedlock, and that made me a bastard who is a curse to the 10th generation. Turn to Deuteronomy 23:2. That's Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter. And we read it from verse number 2. And that's the reason that so many people are having sex outside marriage, so children are conceived out of wedlock. And Satan has a field day. He have them cursed from life. Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation, shall he not enter the congregation of the Lord. Thus I was plagued with generational curses from conception. And I want to share with you what I was plagued with from Exodus chapter 20. That's Exodus, the 20th chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. As a child, I did not know what to do. I could not really talk to people and share what was inside of me. As an adult, I had the same problem. I couldn't talk to anyone. And there's a lot of people that I've found out that are cursed. You might not be born out of wedlock or conceived out of wedlock, but there are other things in your family. And you have been dysfunctional to begin with. And we can see, for example, divorce goes from generation to generation. Cancer from generation to generation. Arthritis, diseases, whatever it is. And I was born, the deck was stacked against me. Here's what I wrote in the box. There are well-meaning Christians who will strongly state that we're living under the new covenant, and therefore the Old Testament doesn't count any longer. Don't tell me that, because I have suffered over the years and the torment from the pain. You should just accept the Word of God as true. And I was under neither of the covenants before I was saved. Before you accept Christ, you are not under the first covenant, neither are you the second covenant. You are a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. As I was growing up, I had problems, severe problems. It's a miracle I survived. As a toddler, I remember this. I would claw. I would simply use my nails and claw my face. And every night my parents had to put bandages on. So when I went to sleep, I could not do that. I don't know how long that lasted. But I remember that. Those were the demons that hated me. They tried to kill me from the very beginning. and they almost succeeded. By the time I was 4 years old, I was very destructive. My parents could not go and visit any one of the relatives. They could not control me. I would destroy things. I would just, it was like somebody who's speaking a voice in my head, and I would just go and pick things up and put them in a fire. I would destroy, smash. They couldn't control me. They tried to beat me. But you can't beat the demons out of a person. And they simply felt that I was hopeless. They were going to take me to a psychiatrist. They tried all kinds of things. But I suffered. I didn't want to be bad. I cried myself. But I could not help myself. I was 5 years old, about five and a half, when my brother Peter was born. And I remember the room. I remember it vividly. We had a blue couch. And they laid him on a blue couch in that room. He was just a little baby coming in. He was just maybe 4 or 5 days old from the hospital. And I was only 5 years old. And when I saw him, I hated him. It was like somebody said, you know, he's an intruder. Get rid of him. No one ever told me how to choke a person. I didn't know that. And for some reason, I just went up. And I got my hands on his little throat. And I began to squeeze him. And I would have killed him unless my parents had come in, rushed in, and just whacked the tar out of me, threw me off. And after that, they had to watch me all the time. I could not be around the baby. Later on, I loved my brother. I love him today. It was demons. Now, my parents didn't know what to do. They simply had to control me, and I got a lot of beatings. When I was 7 years old, I started school. We didn't start until 7 years. And the first year, I was the most terrible terror in that class. And when I finished my first year, the teacher came up to my mother and said, "You got a terrible son. This is what's going to happen to that boy. He's going to end up in the worst prison in Sweden. Mark my words." My mother went home crying. She knew I was a terror. But to think that I would end up in prison. Now, no one had to teach me to steal. The demons taught me that. And I remember at the age of 7, my dad smoked. He would smoke a pipe on a job, but he had cigarettes at home. And I would simply go into his drawer, pick up a cigarette, and go outside, 7 years old, and start smoking it. And eventually I became an addict, very, very hard hooked on cigarettes. I continued to have problems. I had an arrested development spirit. Satan wanted to destroy me. I remember when I was in the 6th and 7th grade, I would not go to school. My parents worked. So what I would do is this. I would get my little lunchbox, whatever I had, leave the house. Mom and Dad would go, and then I would come on back. And I remember we were laying on a balcony, put out a mattress out there, sunbathing when it was nice weather, and just laying there, knowing that I was destroying myself, but I couldn't help it. And every year in school, I struggled. Nothing wrong with my intelligence. I could understand. But I could not apply myself. I could only apply myself to destruction. 15, I believe that my grandma's had them 15 years of, when I was 15 years old. We had demons. Ghosts, all kind of things. It was a haunted house. And I was scared to death. Now, I lived during the World War II era. That's when we grew up. And I remember they talked about the war and so on. And I would begin to fantasize. I liked war games. And if you are one of these that like war games, you're really into war games. Let me tell you this, it's demonic, very powerful demonic. In those days, we didn't have the internet. We couldn't play with the computers. And I simply played in my mind I was a British commando. And I would simply go out and do my missions at night. And so I would simply go out, collect a few rocks here and there, and I would go down and maybe break 10 to 15 windows, different blocks. And I know the cops were out there and so on. Those were the Germans looking for me. Then I would sneak back in home and go to bed, sweat dripping. I made it home from another mission safe. Very destructive. One thing I didn't write in here. My brother there was about 8 or 9 years old. And we used our bikes. I would put him on the back of my bike. And he had a water pistol. Now we were fighters. We were now airplane fighters. And so we would go up and down the streets in our hometown. And I would sweep down, you know, I was an airplane, going close to a lady, as close as possible. And I would say, shoot! And he would get his pistol and he shot the lady right to the face with water. And when she screamed, we said, Corby, hit her! And I would start pedaling and going off. One time they got caught in an alley. And ladies were screaming, there they are, catch them! And some of you were able to break out. I was crazy. I was simply demonized. And I couldn't simply help myself. 16-year-old, I formed a gang. Now, this gang that I had, I was training them for military. It was a military training. We had knives. We had sharp sticks. I would go out. We would simply march. I would tell them, throw themselves down in mud and water. I mean, we really trained for fights. And one day we met another gang. They stared us down. And I simply stabbed this one guy. I just sunk the knife in. And that could have been the end of my life outside prison. My brother and I were hardened criminals at that time. We lied to the place where you couldn't lie anymore. And we had talked before. When we go to the police station, they go to separate us. You stick to your story. You stick to your story. And we lied ourselves out of it. And I was not charged. At the age of 18, I started to drink alcohol. I didn't like the taste of it, but I liked the feeling of being drunk. One of the first time I drank, we drank more than about 2 liters of Swedish vodka. And I got so drunk, I passed out, got to the police station. I couldn't talk. I couldn't walk. And they held me. And they were debating, should we throw him in a drunk tank, he might die or not? Or should they take him and pump him out at the hospital? And I remember screaming inside, please pump me out. And the cop was nice. He said, well, we haven't seen this guy here before. Let's give him a chance. And next I woke up in the hospital, they pumped me out. Do you think I changed? No. When I left the police station, I said, how am I going to get home? They said, well, you walk home. You deserve it. You know what I did? I stole a bike. And that's how I got home. No conscience. At this time, I developed a great fear. For years, I carried a knife with me. I was paranoid, always feeling people watching me, following me. And as I started reading a lot of fiction and felt drawn to the occult, I discovered I had a power to hypnotize people. And I started to develop this gift from Satan. I had become a bad person. I only cared about myself. I was a liar, a thief, and almost a murderer. I dated girls, did not treat them with respect. I had become a user and an abuser. I could look a person straight in the eyes and lie to them and feel no shame or remorse. The demons in me had my body, my soul locked up. At night I was scared. Did not like to sleep in the dark room. Fear gripped me every day. What would happen to me? Turn to Proverbs 13:21. Proverbs 13:21. The demons try to kill me. I'm going to share that with you after you read this scripture here. Proverbs 13 and verse 21. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Now I want you to hear this. I had many times voices tell me, kill yourself. There were times I didn't have a big motorcycle, I had a souped up moped. And they were doing about maybe 35, 40 miles an hour. And I remember several times driving down on the road, coming down to a bridge, and a voice in me saying this, turn and hit that bridge railing. Just hit it. Had voices tell me to jump into the water and drown myself. Had voices simply saying this, play with death. Now you understand how stupid I was. I would take my moped, go about 35, 40 miles an hour. I would come up to an intersection in Sweden. At that time, we did not have any traffic lights except a few. Very few stop signs. And simply had to, the person on the right had a right of way. My joy was to gun the moped as fast as it could go and just sip through a intersection. And feel the adrenaline pumping as in that car coming. Oh, I made it. One time, I didn't make it. And I saw the car coming. It was just like my life just stopped. And I realized I'm going to have a collision. I laid my moped down. I just laid that down and flew. I had no helmet. And I flew like a torpedo, hit that car in the front fender, my shoulder. My head was pulled back. And I slumped down. And just lay there stunned for a few moments. They stopped the car and came out. I stood up. Not a scratch. And you know what I did? Here's what the demon had me do. I stood up, shook my fist and said, God, why did you save me? In anger. I was demonized to the mass, to the hilts. Despite that, God was working in my life. But this is what I want to get across to you. Some of you are struggling. At the same time, God is working in your life. Turn to Romans 8:26. That's Romans, the 8th chapter. And we start in verse number 26. 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings we cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. For them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I believe that I was called to be a preacher before I was born. God knew that he would have me to be born to my parents. And there's going to be a fight over my life. But God won. God always win. But you and I have to make the right decision. At the age of 3, and I share that story with you. I visited the pastor that lived next door in the Pentecostal church. 3-year-old. And I just stood there and asked him, what about this picture? And instead of blowing me off, he explained it to me, 3-year-old. I remember the picture. I remember standing there. I still have it in my mind. And it was then I said, I'm going to be there. That pastor got a vision. I did not find that out until I was 30 years old. And in that vision, he saw that God was going to save me, and what God was going to do in my life, he saw the vision all the way to my departing of this earth. And when I came back in 1971, the pastor Johansson had gone, but his son was there. And we talked. And he said, do you know that my dad had a vision? You're a preacher now. He said, he knew that. I said, tell me more. He said, I don't dare to tell you the vision. I said, why not? Because he said, you might destroy it if you know it. I met him 4 or 5 years later and asked him, do you think I could know it now? And he said, no, he's gone not to be with the Lord. But there, that Pentecostal pastor was told, this boy is going to be used by God. It's going to be a long road. At the age of 5, I shared a story with you before. There was a funeral in the hometown. So these Arab men, American. And God spoke to me and said, you don't belong here. These are your people. You're going to go there. And from that day on, I knew I was going to go to America. When I was 6 years old, I had a vision. I could write and read. And I remember that vividly. And I believe that God gave it to me to give me hope. My parents did not attend church, but they sent me to Sunday school, which I attended from the age of 5 until I turned 13. Now, you got to understand this. Let me try to get across to you now. I loved God during this time as a child. I loved going to church. But I was 2 people. And when I was home, I was evil. And I was in church, I was good. And I wanted to go to church. I went to camp meetings. And I remember one camp meeting. They had these evening meetings where they had preaching the gospel and so on. And I sat there at probably 13 years old or 12. And they said, come forward to give your life to Christ to surrender. And I wanted to go forward. And I cried, but I couldn't. I remember that. When I was 17 years old, driving my moped, I passed a tent meeting. I remember seeing it. Voice telling me, go in there. I stopped and walked in, stood there. And I realized, I need God. I really need God. Heard the music, the words, come on up. Come on up, be prayed for. I looked at my jacket. And then I looked at my pants. And I said, I look too bad. And I drove home, crying all the way home. I had 2 chances. The third time God told me, this is your last chance. When my wife and I left Sweden in 1963 to immigrate to America, I remember a booming voice inside me said, you better not mess up this. It is new country you are going to. And it put a great fear into me. I knew when I came to America, I could not mess up. I couldn't steal anymore. I couldn't do what I had done. And arriving in Salt Lake City, my relatives worked hard on me to make me a Mormon. And praise God, my wife, she said, absolutely not. And I praise God for that. I had no conscience at that time. If they make me more money, so what? Now, during this time, I had started drinking beer. I told my wife, there's almost no alcohol in American beer. It's just, you know, harmless, just like water. And I know she didn't believe me, but that's how I lied. But now I want to share with you how God works. Sunday night, I was tired of drinking, tired of television, walked over by myself, little radio, just played a dial like this, and suddenly, boom, here came a voice out. And my hand fell down, and I listened. And the man talked about God. I came in at the end of the program. They said, turn back in next Sunday. I was there waiting. I listened for 4 months. And then there was a meeting. It was Billy Graham speaking. And my wife and I, we decided to watch. And then for the first time, when I saw the invitation, so people come forward and heard Billy Graham say, you can be saved right there in your living room. I prayed by myself. I now prayed. And we gave our lives to Christ. And He forgave me. Now, my wife had lived a decent life. There was not a whole lot of changes in her. She was a good woman. But one thing I noticed, the next day I went to work, I didn't think about it. Suddenly I realized I didn't cuss anymore. My lying dropped, and I had a hunger to read the Bible. Now you would think that, you know, we were not going to go straight up. But I tell you what, when you have demons, there's going to be a battle. And my wife got sick, and I sent her back to Sweden. She's gone for about 3 months. And I purchased a ticket when she got well, had to go to come in on a certain flight. And she wrote back and said, I'm not coming on that flight, I'm coming a week later. And I shared a story with you that airplane crashed in Salt Lake City. 50 people of 80 died on that airplane that she would have been on. You think that would have shaken me? It did not do too much for me. And then God began to move upon us that we had to start going back to church. I had started to drink again a little bit. Let's turn back to Ephesians right now, chapter 2. And this is what God delivered me from. Ephesians chapter 2. If you pick it up in verse number 1. And you has it quickened, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of the good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Well, the story ended here that 1966, January, we went to see a Billy Graham movie. There's a counselor there, he's a pastor, and he talked to us, we got into the church, and we were baptized, and so on. Let me talk about my deliverance from demons now. Notice now, I was saved. I didn't drink anymore, didn't smoke, didn't cuss, but I still was tormented. I was still two people. After surrendering to Christ, my foul language stopped. I no longer lied. I stopped stealing, and a great love for people filled me. In time, I became a Sunday school teacher, then a Sunday school superintendent, and then I was recruited to become a Gideon. I was teaching and preaching and leading people to Christ. But there's a dark side in my life that I didn't share with anyone, not even my wife. I was happy serving Jesus, but I was tormented. Horrible and perverse thoughts which swirled in my head about stabbing, killing, and hurting people. The devil mocked me and told me, you're not saved. No Christian is like you. You are a rotten apple. God does not love you. I remember standing at the mirror, looking at my face and asking myself this, who are you? Who are you? And I did not have the answer. It was a mental torment. It is hard to describe. The devil had me convinced that I was the only person with these problems. And so I didn't dare to talk about it to my pastor, even my wife. No one taught me about evil spirits, how they operated. I believed that I was the cause of these horrible thoughts. I would sit on my hands at a church dinner to make sure I would not pick up a knife and stab my neighbor, or pick up a dish and throw it in the face of the person sitting opposite me. I remember a time in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We had attended a Jimmy Swaggart meeting. We were at that church for about a week, camp meeting. And I remember I was so happy. And great music, great preaching. I was sitting down. We went down to the second row. I was going to get it all. As I was sitting there, a voice in me began to scream, unclean, unclean, unclean. This place is unclean. I said, oh my God, not again. Not again. So I simply set up my hands. I slid down. I hung on. I simply said, I'm not moving. I'm not speaking. I did not know that 1 week later, Jimmy Swaggart was caught in adultery. I did not know that David Wilkerson was there at that conference. He had come there for one purpose, to speak to Jimmy Swaggart and try to pray with him. It was not Demas at that time, but I was so scared of voices that I didn't want to speak or say anything. If you are listening to me right now watching, and you are two people, if you are behaving one way at home and one way with other people, you still got demons. It is not a character flaw. It is simply spiritual. You should be the same home as you are in church. If you are two people, you still got demonic problems. I can guarantee you that. God coming to preach in 1967. 2 years later, I entered seminary, even though I was still a mess inside. Now, you got to understand the torment I have lived through in my life. I had no one to talk to. And when I went to seminary, I saw all these other guys there, and they were praising God and this and that, and I'm thinking, I'm here, but if they knew how rotten I was inside, they would throw me out. I didn't love God because I didn't know how to love God. I didn't love myself. I was like two different people. One to look good on the outside, led people to Christ, did all the right things. And one was tormented the hills on the inside. It began to take a toll on my immune system. And from time to time I was sick with colds and sore throats. I was plagued with allergies. Had a nose operation. My nasal passage had grown together. In the fall of 1969, there was a lot of talk about the baptism of the Spirit among the seminary students. In the spring of 1970, I decided to attend the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship meeting and receive the baptism of the Spirit. They prayed over me, but nothing happened. And I remember, throw back another day, and this student friend of mine, I said, I can't understand. Why can't I get filled with the Holy Ghost? He just pointed a finger at me and said, because you're full of demons. And I exploded in anger. If somebody tells you that you have demons and you got angry, say, thank you. Now I know I got demons. If somebody tells you you got demons and you don't get angry, you don't have them. Simple. The next day, my wife was working. And I decided this, that maybe it might not hurt to pray. I was full of pride. And I remember closing the drapes of the studio apartment, kneeling before the couch, and I was going to simply have a little, sweet little prayer. And my prayer started out, "My Heavenly Father, dear God, if I have demons, that's all I got to." God said, "Game time up." And I had a manifestation that I do not wish on anyone. Notice now, I was alone. Had no one to talk to. Had no knowledge. Except I realized I was in trouble. And the Holy Ghost was there. And did I pray? I don't know how long I was there. But suddenly, I could feel demons leave my body. And then I could feel the Holy Spirit coming in. And He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Now, my theology was turned upside down. Simply, how could I help people if I didn't know about demons myself? If you would have seen me in those days, as a matter of fact, if you come to our library, you will find I have probably about 6 feet of books on demons. 6 feet in the library. Demons, demons, demons. We bought everything at the market. And I read. And then we would cast out demons. As soon as I found out about certain groups. And so on. Now, again, I had no one. So what I did was, I found something out. I would either my wife prayed me, I prayed. And we simply took care of that. It took me 25 years. To get delivered. That's a long time. 25 years. There was a constant learning from 1970 to 2003. I wrote my first Bible study book on a subject called Christian Dynamics Course 1. And the first edition came out in 1975. We sold it out. And then I wrote more and more and more. Now, what I learned was organizing the deliverance manual. And we were breaking curses, making sure that the person seeking help and forgiving all people, including themselves. Over time, we learned about traumas, diversity development spirit, and mind control. It was a steep learning curve. With time, we were able to help people more and more, have a complete program for them based upon the Bible and experience. Now, I'm going to take you to Tulsa, Oklahoma. About 1986, we've been given money, tickets for airplanes so to go to an Oral Roberts conference, the first and last one I attended. And we're looking forward to that. Great music. And after one of the first meetings, you had about 10,000 people going for lunch. And Christians are wonderful in the auditorium. But when they go outside to get lunch, now it's a different type of people. And restaurant after restaurant just got lots of people in front of them, about 1,000 people here, 1,000 people there, and they were just huffing and puffing. And if you got in the car and I just drove down, I said, I'm going to drive as far as I can to find something. Now, you know, I don't like pizza. This is a sore part, you know, for my brother and everybody else, but I just don't like it. And the only place that did not have a crowd was a pizza place. Now, I suddenly had self-pity. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to take you in here. I'm going to buy you a pizza. And I'm going to have a glass of water. And I'm going to watch you eat it. But she couldn't talk me out of it. So I got her in there, sat down, she got a pizza. As I was sitting there, I was feeling lousy, angry, upset. Oh, I was upset. And I decided, I better go and pray. So I said, I'm going to go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom, got in the stall, locked the door, and I said, God, What is wrong with man? And the Holy Spirit said, the demons of nicotine were never cast out of you. I said, what? Haven't smoked for 25 years. He said, the demons of nicotine were never cast out. They could not make me smoke anymore. But they had changed profession and made me angry and upset and irritated. Well, they got creamed right there in that bathroom. That's where they departed into the prison. I got back. Suddenly I was happy, joyous. I said, Ina, please forgive me. I'm sorry what I did. But I want you to hear me now. These demons of nicotine had been hiding in me for 25 years. And I had not discovered them because I did not know they were there. Let me talk about arrested development spirit. All this time, I felt like a boy. I never felt like a man. I always told the elders and the deacons, hey boys, let's go and have a meeting. The boys love having meetings. I simply could not look upon myself as a man. When somebody said, Mr. Terrell, I would look around and see, where's Dad? I would not accept Mr. Terrell. I was a boy. I viewed myself as a boy. I viewed myself as a failure. And I was just acting out to the best of my ability. When I heard about the arrested development spirit, suddenly light went up. A light came on for me. And I realized I had a big, fat, arrested development spirit. Well, he got creamed. It took about a year for me to grow up. It used to be when I went to pastors' conference and so on, I would walk in. I would just walk in like this. You know, I'm just a boy. You know, these are men here. You know, look how distinguished they are. I'm just a boy. And what a joy it was, and a relief, to grow up and to realize I'm a man. I'm a man of God. I have a value. I'm not a child anymore. 50 years old when I finally realized who I was. Here's what I wrote in my box. Only God knows how I have suffered over the years because of lack of knowledge. I never told people how I felt inside because it was a secret. I was afraid to share for the fear that people in the church would reject me. Even when I write this sermon, I feel uneasy about people looking at me and saying, we did not know you were that bad. I had a struggle here today starting. I'm usually never nervous up here, but I stumbled on my pages. There's a tremendous demonic force here today simply saying, you ain't going to preach that message. And the reason for that is that I have punctured the wall of secrecy. You are realizing today that you are not alone. You are not the only crazy person on earth. We all crazy until we have Jesus and he sets us free. You're not unique. There is hope for you. But I'm a man now. Understand that others are suffering like me. And there is hope to be set free when they find out they are not alone. Let me talk about my book now, Christian Dynamics 1. Some of you might say, are you making a sales pitch trying to sell this now? I'm not making a sales pitch. What you see now, just the cover, is my life work. What you're seeing is 70 years on this earth. 50 of them in torment. In this book that God has given me to write is everything that we need in the end times. I'm not saying to replace the Bible. You have to have a Bible with a book, of course. But as you go through, you're coming up to the tribulation period, it will tell you the theology of Christ, salvation, who the enemy is, about deliverance, about healing. It would have all these things in it. Satan has fought me, tooth and nails. How do you think I feel? We finally got the book ready to go after 16 years. And then when I'm going to print it, I run out of paper. Right now, we don't have a paper to print it. How do you think I feel? I feel defeated. At the same time, I'm determined that eventually we are going to print it, one half or the other. We are able to print on demand right now on our copier. We have the book available in a binder form. Well, you can get it. You had all the information, just not bam, but to the binder form. I like the binder form myself because it's easy to work in. But now, if you are watching today, whatever you watch, and you say, you spoke how I have been struggling, maybe not the degree I have, but you struggled somewhat, here's what you need to do. Go to God first and say, my Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to me my demonic problems. Secondly, try to get the book. Now, if you're dirt poor, if you're in Social Security, you don't have a dime to your name. Even if I don't have any money, I give you the book. You prove that you don't have the money, I give you the book. Because you need it. If you can't afford it, buy it. Study it. We have teams not of you worked up here. They can work with you over the telephone and take you through deliverance, regardless where you are in the world. They can help you. If you live in the area, you can come here and you can get help. I realize now that God has used me as a pathfinder to clear the way so that people coming behind me will have more knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit, and Satan. And they can become strong warriors for Jesus. Now I want to say this, so you understand where I'm coming from. We're going to read this Galatians 6, but we close. When I met Michael Burns, year 2000 about, I saw myself. And I saw how I was. And I got a compassion for the man. And I realized that this man had suffered immensely over the years. And he had no answers. And I simply said, we're going to pray that man in. We got a stab at it. Then he took a little detour. He came back earlier this year. He's not completed. You see, no one had the time of the day for me when I was in need. Swedish immigrant, couldn't speak the language that well. They wouldn't take the time of the day for me. There's a lot of you out there that are suffering. Some of you can't read. Some of you can't write. Some of you have crashed marriages. Some of you on drugs. Some of you on this or that. And no one will take the time of the day with you because they would simply say, you're a loser. God wants to save the losers. I was one of them. And you know, the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, there's much love. And today, I have learned that my Heavenly Father loves me. I have learned that I'm loved. I love myself. And I can love you because he loves me first. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to close here. That's Galatians chapter 6. Do you understand now that when I start this message, I didn't want to tell you how much better we need the money. I was going to talk about this. But the devil sets up. But I defeated him today. In Galatians chapter 6, at verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For it's a man sowed that he does reap. For he that sows the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My wife and I had a privilege of going back to Sweden several many times. I had a privilege of leading my mother to Christ, to pray for my dad out of his backslidden condition. I prayed with my uncle, my aunts. My wife prayed with her relatives. God used us to bring peace to the Terrell family and the Sturm family in Sweden. I was a loser, but now I'm a winner. Let me read this to you again. I realize now that God has used me as a pathfinder. What I learned, I did not learn in seminary. I could not go to Bible school. I could not go to anyone. I've been to the school of hard knocks. My tutor has been the Holy Ghost. And he has given me people around me that have loved us, helped us, and prayed us through. I'm a pathfinder. So the people come behind me will have more knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit, and Satan. They can become strong warriors for Jesus. Now the Navy SEALs are used when it's an invasion. Navy SEALs, Rangers, would have beacons with them, and they would simply drop behind enemy lines and going in and setting up their beacons. And when they turn them on, they also expose themselves. They are pathfinders. And God hath me to walk in his minefield. I have been tempted with different discipleship movement. Kenneth Hagin I was into for a time. I've seen it all. And God said, no. Out here, go here, stay there, go straight down the road. Today, we have trained people here. I'm amazed at Sister Carol and her team. There's a time when Sister Carol was very insecure. A few years ago, she is now a good demon buster. The men team are not lacking behind. The road for me has been long and hard, but Jesus had been there all the time. Even when I could not feel him. Today, you can have the fruit of that. Let's not be weary in well doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. In closing, here's what I want to tell you. If you are one of these, like me, that have secrets in your life, it might be that you are hooked on pornography, but you're hiding it. It could be that you're hooked on something else, whatever it is. It could be that you're mentally tormented. It could be that you're two different people. It could be that you're nasty to your family and nice in church. Here's what you need to do. Step one, admit you got a problem. Simply admit, I have a problem. I need help. We are wanted to help you. You can call the ministry line. You can write an email. You can come to the church here. And you can simply talk to us people here and say, this is my problem. Some people say, you know, the problems are silly. They will laugh at me. I will never laugh at you. No problem is silly. Satan will do all things he can to keep you tormented. If you don't have a problem, if you're one of these blessed persons that are filled with the Holy Ghost, your body's well, you have victory every day, you never have a dead moment. Pray for the rest of us. And God bless you. Now, some of you have gone through deliverance. You have come out the other side. But remember this. Deliverance is a lifelong process. Because Satan will come with new stuff. You get rid of the old stuff, and suddenly you find something else, and you constantly have to be on guard and say, no, I will not accept that. Maybe you need a healing today. Whatever it is, God is willing, God is able, and the Holy Ghost is everywhere in the world right now. Whatever you are, as you pray to minister to just you, let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you helped me to finish this message. Father God, is not a pretty picture that I had to leave with the people. But I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart that I didn't die at that police station when I was so drunk I was almost unconscious. I want to thank you, Father God, that I did not die when I hit my car when I was in my moped. I want to thank you, Lord, that when my wife and I had a wreck in Sweden, Lord, and we rolled the car, that we did not die. I want to thank you, Father God, for the many people that shielded us from to try to kill us. But most of all, Lord, I want to thank you that you love me so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, just for me. And that, Father God, you saved my rotten soul and made something out of nothing. Thank you, Lord. And Father God, I pray right now for men and women, boys and girls around the world, in this church, that, Father, if there's anyone hurting, anyone having a need, let them not do what I did. Keep it in for years. Let them say, I'm going to talk to someone. I'm going to get relief. And I'm going to get it now. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, for touching your people. And I bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars have opened. You come as God leads him.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, If you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Setting the Captives Free. Pastor John shared his struggle over the years to be set free from demons. He started out life as a bastard and then became a liar, thief, drunkard, and almost a murderer as he rejected God and was unable to know His love. Pastor John took you through his life and showed you that even though he was born a loser, God worked behind the scenes and brought him into salvation and freedom from demonic bondage. Anyone who says a Christian cannot have demonic problems is either blessed or a liar who won't admit that demons afflict Christians and unbelievers alike. By openly sharing his hurts, grief, and victory, Pastor John offered hope that God is love, and he is able to forgive and restore any human being who cries out for help. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1242. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.